Let's start this morning in the book of Judges, chapter 13. Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 13. We mentioned this Wednesday evening, and we'll probably mention it throughout the day. Ben Nedersheim, who is brother of John Nedersheim. John is in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. Ben was out of their church, starting a church in Chesapeake, and he's been there just about a year, maybe 18 months. And so he is bivocational. We've helped them out with some building repairs, air conditioning for the building, helped them with the paving of the parking lot so that they could meet a zoning requirement. He is an electrician, and so he works, and the church is growing. I want to say they're running right about 42 people, which is a great amount. And he's a fine young man. His wife was expecting to deliver a week ago Wednesday, and their oldest son was out mowing the lawn, and the 7-year-old Luke was running behind the lawnmower, and the young man on the mower didn't realize that and came up to an obstacle and put the mower in reverse and backed over his brother. So he's his right leg under the mower deck, and so it took the skin off. It severed tendons and separated muscles, and didn't cut any toes off. Didn't lose any of the limb. Just in a real terrible, bad way. A lady happened to be driving by and watched it unfold, and she got out of her car and came over and stopped the bleeding and saved little Luke's life. So we're grateful for that. So he has had several surgeries already in the last 10 days, 12 days. And this last Tuesday had skin grafts. They got some pins going on. They reattached the tendons and the muscles, but he's got a long road to recovery. And 4 days later, his wife had the baby. So she's at home with the baby, and he has had to be at the hospital. He got a 7-year-old going through a traumatic event. And it's already bad enough, but you need mom or dad there. And so he's been at the hospital with his 7-year-old for the last almost 2 weeks now. And as a result, you know, work, you don't get paid. So several churches are taking up offerings and asking their church to approve, and we're going to do the same thing. Next Sunday night, we're going to meet for just a one-item business meeting to ask you to approve sending $2,000 in emergency funds to help them through this difficult time. But pray for little Luke. He's got a long road ahead of him. Pray for mom and dad. And that's the Nedersheim family in Chesapeake, Grassfield Baptist Church in Chesapeake. We're in Judges chapter 13. Judges are interesting characters, and they had great strength, and God used their strength to do great things. But you're going to find, as I have found in going through their lives, that their great strength was also their great weakness, that what made them great and do great things for the Lord also brought them down. And it's a warning to all of us to be careful. Obviously, we're in Judges 13, and Samson is not the first judge. Some would say that Samson is the last judge. And I would say this: Samson is the last judge in Judges. But God has used men and women, and God still uses men and women today to bring deliverance to his people, to be a help, to be a rescuer. So we might not use the term judge today, but God still uses people. God is still looking for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Say, well, Pastor, starting this series on Judges, why are you starting with Samson? Well, starting with Samson by special request. Someone said, hey, Pastor, do you have a series on Samson? And I don't. And they asked if we could do one. I thought, well, we'll just do all the judges, but we'll start with Samson and get that down. Probably be 4 weeks just with the life of Samson. There are several chapters that deal with his life. And let's just start out in Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And that's a sad pattern of the children of Israel. They were in a cycle. They were blessed of God. They prospered. Things went well. And then they turned from God. And so here they are. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And as a result, God allowed them to be delivered into the hands of the Chinese or the Russians. You say, Pastor, why did you interject that? Because here we are in America, we have a tendency to, people do, when they're blessed of God, and America has been blessed of God, to turn from God in wickedness and do evil again. And this is what God does. He turns them over to a hostile country. And lest you want to learn Chinese or Russian, we ought to pay attention to that. Because the cure is, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. So they were in the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Samson was a judge for 20 years. He was a judge for half of that time. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. So here's this couple, and God identifies them by name. And they are going to, this chapter is about mom and dad. And oftentimes, children blame their parents for their lack of character, for their misdeeds, or for their not being as spiritual as they ought to. And I do say from time to time, how are your parents doing? It's hard to raise good parents nowadays. Don't give up on them. But this is not the case in Samson's life. In this chapter, God identifies Manoah and his wife. And God is going, in this chapter, is going to identify them with some great characteristics. The angel of the Lord, verse 3, appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And then in verse 4, he gives Mrs. Manoah a warning, beware. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And you can look at that and say, well, it was Samson that was being charged with these Nazarite vows, and certainly he ought to keep those things. I'll just say, mom and dad, it's good for you to set a good example for your children and not do those things as well. And I'll just say to the kids, it's not an excuse, Josiah, to do what is wrong, even if your dad does what is wrong. It's not an excuse to be angry and mean just because your dad's angry and mean. You've got to choose to do what is right. But Mark, you shouldn't be angry and mean. You should set a good example for Josiah. You should be able to say to your guy, follow me as I follow Christ. So God looks at Manoah and his wife and he says, you ought to give and lead a good example for your children. You tell your children, don't drink, you shouldn't drink. You tell your children, don't smoke, you shouldn't smoke. You should set that example. And so there is a warning to them. Verse 6, a woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine nor small drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. You'll notice in verse 8 that Manoah, dad, was a man of prayer. First thing Manoah does in verse 8 is he prays. Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. So when Manoah finds out that his wife in 9 months is going to bring a child into the world, the first thing he does is pray and say, man, we've got to get prepared. Teach us how to raise this child. I'll just say our homes would be a lot better off if we had people, when they were first presented with the fact that they were going to have a child, that they prayed and asked God, please teach me from your word how I should rear this child. Our families, our homes would be a lot better off. Teach us. Verse 9, and God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. Now, what a great request. And God, teach us from your word what we should do. And the angel came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that speaketh unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? So he has prayed, God has answered his prayer, and he says, teach us, order us, what shall we do? And he's asking this question, I would think, for a reason. He's asking this question because he fully intends to do what God would have him to do. Why do you say that? Because there are a lot of times when people will go up to the preacher and they'll say, preacher, I want God to show me what to do. And the preacher, well, this is what God's word says. I ain't doing it. And they have no intention of doing it. And they go, wow, that's hard. Never mind. I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. But he asked, and he has every intention of doing what God shows him to do from his word. The angel of the Lord said, verse 13, unto Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her beware, because what you do affects those that follow you. She may not eat of anything that cometh from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. And from everything you read in the text, throughout the life of Samson, his parents are not faulted. Josiah, are you listening? Because his parents are not faulted for doing anything wrong. But Samson took a wrong path. He did not follow, and you'll see. Now, he was a he-man. He just took care of business. And men would look up to him and say, man, wow, that guy takes care of business. He's a tough dude. But when it came to women, he was weak. Before men, he was strong. Before women, he was weak. He was a he-man with a she-weakness. And that's trouble. That's trouble. A fact of the matter is, God chose, in the New Testament, last couple of weeks, we've been in 1 Peter, God elected, don't be afraid of that term, God elected Samson for a purpose. God did not elect Samson for salvation. Election does not refer to salvation. God elected, chose Samson for a purpose, to be a judge, to deliver the people. It's interesting, you could also say that God elected, God chose Manoah and his wife for a purpose as well. God still chooses people to serve him, to work for him, to do tasks. He still does that. And God wants you to embrace the task. What Samson ignored was the power of the flesh. Now, we sing the song, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Put on the gospel armor. The arm of flesh will fail you. Be never wanting there. If you're going to lack in an area, Samson, don't lack in this area of the flesh. And God's saying to Manoah and his wife, don't give in to the flesh. You're at war with the flesh. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. And Satan still uses the flesh to trip you up. He still does that. There's a warning by Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Samson's going to fight that. Mom and Dad's going to fight that. Paul fought that. The church at Corinth, they just gave up. And which is why God wrote two letters to them, fix the problems, and sent Paul to write such stinging rebukes to them, in especially the first letter, the first epistle to the church at Corinth. So beware. Verse 15, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made thee a kid. So this is just interesting. The angel of the Lord comes to Mrs. Manoah, and then Manoah goes and says, hey, he treats the Lord, he prays, teach us what we ought to do, how we ought to order this child. The Lord comes, and his request is, in verse 12, how shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? And those instructions come. And then here we see that Samson's parents, Manoah, want to walk with the Lord. And that's a good thing, moms and dads, to walk with the Lord daily. Stay with us. They entreated him, please stay with us. And he entreated him. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. If thou wilt offer to burn offering, thou must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? When thy sayings come to pass, may we do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. I'd say probably with their mouths open and their eyes wide. Wow. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. That would get your attention. And imagine telling that. Josiah, imagine coming home and saying to your dad, you'll never guess what I saw today. I saw an angel of the Lord, and we had this fire, and the angel of the Lord went in the fire and went into heaven, and your dad would say, you're watching too much TV. You're watching too much TV. I was, I don't know, probably 12 years of age. We had the C-130s that flew over the house. At least that's what I think they are. Big, big cargo planes. And they would fly at low altitudes. They were flying from the Upper Peninsula of Michigan to Selfridge Air National Guard Base. And their flight path took them right over the farm. And sometimes there would be 10, 12, 14, 18 of them flying in formation, one after another, and they'd go right over the house. And we would sit in the backyard and go, wow, wow. And so one day one came over the house, and two engines were firing. One engine was not firing. And the third engine, they would kick it on, and it would go, and then smoke would come out the back. We ran to the house and said, Mom, there's one of those big planes, and it's in trouble. And there were four engines, and two of them were working, and one of them was just flat off, and the other one, they were trying to start, and it kicked smoke out the back. And my mom looked at us, and she said, you've been watching no more TV for you. No more TV for you. Too much TV. Go outside and play. Dad came home that night, and he said, a big plane crashed about 15 miles south of here. And she was like, well, I guess you weren't watching too much TV. You really saw that. But I'll just tell you, Josiah, Mom did not believe me, not at all whatsoever. But here we go. Wow. And their eyes are open. Now, who can you possibly share this with? It came to pass, verse 20, when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, and the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. And Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." His wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these." And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning, that you'd help us understand your word and the plan you have for us, and that we would embrace the opportunities that you have given us to reflect your light. Father, I pray for that young man who strayed from the teachings of mom and dad. I pray for those parents that are not setting the example that they ought to, that they would be challenged this morning from the life of this couple, from the demise of their son as he allowed the flesh to govern. And we'll praise you for what you do this morning in our hearts. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Judges 13 begins with the 40 years. It is the longest time, longest period of oppression in this time frame that God sent to Israel, 40 years. Now, Samson, again, ruling over that time for 20 years, which would be half that time. And of note here is that even while the children of Israel did evil again, and they cry out to the Lord, God is interested in helping you. And so God sends them a judge. Samson did not lead great military campaigns. He used the tool of vexing and annoying the enemy. Israel's in a tough spot, brought on by rebellion, brought on by retribution. What they did not see, what you will not see in these chapters, in this 20 years of Samson's life, is that Israel ever came to a point of repentance, which is sad. Oppressed, but not willing to make it right. And so you will not see restoration in the life of Samson the judge. There is no indication that they had a desire to repent and do what is right. And as we go through the narrative, as we go through the chapters, there will be times that they literally come up to Samson, the children of Israel, the judge that God has raised up to deliver them, and the people have become so accustomed with the ways of the Philistines that they say to Samson, "Stop rocking the boat. Just leave things be. We're comfortable with the Philistine way. We're comfortable with being around the Philistines. Just let us alone." And they actually went the exact opposite of repentance and embraced the lifestyle of the Philistine culture and said, We're comfortable with being under their leadership. And we live in a day when churches in our country are becoming more and more worldly. Philistine influences are accepted in many churches today. Doesn't make it right. Well, God will just have to accept my worship. No, God is not going to just have to accept your worship. He's not going to do that. We should not be content. So he has a calling from the womb. One man. God searched for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, but he found none. But here he's going to anoint Samson. And you can say, "Pastor, what does this have to do with me?" And I've said already several times, God still uses people in 2025 for his task, for his purpose. Moms and dads in the home. Children were growing up and they'd have a problem, and I would say to Mrs. Bishop, "That's job security for you. For as long as that child has a problem, you will always have a job. And Mrs. Bishop would look back at me and she would say, I could use a little less job security. I just want them to do what is right for the right reason. But that is your task. And you've got that child that is pushing the issues and living on the edge. It's your job, mom and dad, to rein them in and to set those fences. But it's also our job to live that life. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says what? Again, Paul writing church at Corinth. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost that is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And in the second epistle, he's going to basically repeat that. Why? Because here he is in the second letter to the church at Corinth, and they're still struggling with that same area of what? Personal holiness, personal cleansiness, setting that example. So in the second letter, the sixth chapter, isn't it interesting that the first letter to the church at Corinth, when he said, what know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, is the sixth chapter, about the same path into the letter when Paul addresses that. And the second letter, it's about the sixth chapter, again, when he says to them, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. What is that? That's exactly the same message that God gave to Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. Wherefore, come out from among thee, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You'll find that Samson liked to touch unclean things. He was not supposed to. He was supposed to be separate, but he liked to touch unclean things. What's the problem in the book of Judges? Keep your finger here in Judges 13 and turn with me to Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the very last verse when you close out the book of Judges. Here's the problem. They're in a circle. They're in a circle, right? In those days, there was no king in Israel. No godly king to demand that they do what is right. And so they didn't. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, rather than doing what is right in God's eyes. And that is the problem with Israel. That's the problem with Israel going into today. They will not accept God's salvation, Jesus Christ. That's a problem. Can you hear the call today? Live right, do right, be right. Coach Sanders was in the news this week as a new player on his football field. Tom, player weighs 700 pounds. And run over you like you're a piece of toast. Squash you like a bug. What's the player's name? It's the fastest player running the 40-yard dash. Can beat every other player on the team at 700 pounds. That's pretty impressive. Name is Raphine II. It's a mascot, the buffalo. And they've got four beefy guys holding on to the leash on a buffalo, trying to hold that buffalo and going in the right direction. Ralphie the seventh. And before the field, this buffalo, they get him on and he runs around the field, is replacing Rafi the sixth. There's another buffalo. Why? Because Rafi the sixth would get in the stadium and didn't want to run around the field. So Rafi the sixth got replaced by Ralphie the seventh. And four beefy handlers just trying to keep up. This is what the article said. Ralphie the sixth had, quote, little enthusiasm towards making the stadium gallop. And as I look at the life of Christians, many times Christians have little enthusiasm for doing things of the Lord, following Him, following in His way. And God, we are all expendable. We can all be replaced. Now, we like to think that we can't be replaced. That's pride. And that makes you do things and make decisions. Samson thought that he couldn't be replaced. I mean, he was a judge. He got, oh, what's God going to do to me? I mean, I'm a strong guy. And you're going to find, and we're going to see as we go through, again, through the narrative over the next several weeks, that pride gets him into trouble. Pride always gets you into trouble. What Samson did have, again, from chapter 13, with dedicated parents. The Philistines, you say, well, they're worldly, but they weren't religious. No, no, no. The Philistines were very religious. They were intensely religious. They worshipped all kinds of gods. They worshipped Dagon and Ashtaroth and Beelzebub. How is that a problem? Because they worshipped everything except for God. And many times in our life, we worship everything except for God, Jehovah God. And we have lots of gods that are out there. Satan didn't care what you worship, Tom, as long as you don't worship Jehovah God. He didn't care. You worship your game system, he's okay with that. Worship, as Samson did, he worshiped women. And Satan's okay with that. He doesn't care what you worship. He'll even let you worship good things, as long as you don't worship God. Samson, it tells us, was born in Zorah. Now, in verse 2, we see that and say, what's the significance of a name, of a town? Well, Zorah was on the edge. It was on the edge of the territory with the Philistines. It was part of Dan, very close to the border. I'll just tell you, moms and dads, you should be careful living on the edge, living close to the border. As a result of where they lived, Samson made frequent trips across the border to visit Philistine women. Just be careful. When my kids were growing up, and I looked at my teenage boys, and I said, listen, you're struggling, and Dad sees that. But I want you to know that my number one job is not pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church. My number one job is to be your dad. And so, for the next 4 years, as you're a teenager, if you're going to struggle with the worldly influences here in Alexandria, Dad's going to resign the church and Dad's going to move out to, Utah, where your nearest neighbor is 400 miles away. And you're not going to be able to get in trouble with the neighborhood kids because it's too far to walk and too far to ride your bike. Does Dad need to do that? Now, obviously, I'm still here, and so the kids said no. They didn't want to live out in the middle of nowhere and have to deal with that. But Mom and Dad stayed there. And again, you got to watch. Every family's different. But here's Samson. Look at chapter 14. We're not in chapter 14 this morning, but look at chapter 14, verse 1. After it says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him in chapter 13, chapter 14, verse 1, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath of the Philistines. And he goes to his parents and says, man, I have seen a woman. Well, hello. Now, there's lots of loosey-gooseys out there. And he had an eye for every one. Again, he was a he-man with a she-weakness. I'm just saying, Mom and Dad, you got to protect your kids. You got to protect your children. Problem, but I'll say again, problem was not the example of Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad were doing the right thing. But moms and dads, if you want your children to have a chance, you've got to do the right thing. Get your family. Keep your family away from the edge. Take a strong stand. Pray for your children. So Manoah is a man of prayer. Pray for your children. Give them direction. Set the example. Seek divine guidance. Cherish the presence of God. Be there, want to be there. They did not want God to leave them, so they brought offerings, and they set that pattern that is going to be the pattern of their life. But I would say that long before the angel came and God said to them, hey, you're going to have a son, that they were already living that lifestyle. God chose them for a purpose. But in spite of those parental influences, in spite of coming to church, in spite of being around godly influence, in spite of being with a mom and dad that prayed and separated themselves and knew that their body was a temple of the Holy Ghost. Samson made that choice, Tom. Josiah, Samson made that choice that he was not going to follow the way of God's word. And he was going to do his own thing. And you can absolutely do that. But you should really live and study and read and mark up these pages. When I was a teenage young man, my pastor encouraged me to do that. This is not the Bible I had when I was a teenager. It's in there on a shelf, Tom. You want to come to my office and see it after the service? You can. As a 15, 16, 17-year-old, I went through the life of Samson, and I marked that up. Why? Because my pastor said, if you want to live a holy, right life, you better learn from the life of Samson, or women will wreck you. And Samson didn't pay attention. He didn't pay attention. Instead, he chose the carnal life. And Josiah, you can do that. But it is not going to end well. He chose the carnal life. He chose to live the double-minded life. And you know from James, the double-minded man is unstable, not just in this way. He's unstable in all his ways. He chose an unstable life as a result. James chapter 1, verse 8. The flesh. Samson's weakness. What is your weakness? What is it difficult to say no to? Shopping? Purses? Shoes? Tools? Got to pick on the guys a little bit. Cars. Lying. Gossiping. Criticism. Negativity. There's all kinds of things that we choose that are fleshly. And we're good at spotting other people's. Man, that person, they're a liar. But I'm a gossip. And we don't identify our own weakness. There are a lot of people, and here's an illustration. This is just sad, as in the news this week, church news. I'm not going to tell you the pastor's name. Recently ordained, he's a young man, in ministry, at a Baptist church, in Denver, Colorado, and on his first message, standing before this Baptist church congregation in Colorado, says, killing babies is okay. Killing babies is actually what God wants you to do. So killing babies actually does the baby a service. Because children don't get a choice about being born into this world. And they should really be given a choice before someone just brings them into the world, before some man and woman just decide that they're going to have this baby. So killing the babies actually does a service. It's like, what rock did you crawl out from under? And what church is going to allow that to continue? That's going on in Denver right now. What is it? It's just tragic and sad. What is that? Contrary to God's word. But people choose to do things that are contrary to God's word. And sometimes, Tom, for a little while, it seems like it's going to be okay. But trouble is going to follow Samson's life because he chose that path. God has a divine demand. A divine demand for Samson. He has that divine demand for us that we come apart and be separate, distinct, devoted to God. Samson's parents were. They were devoted. They were distinct. They were separate. They set that out. They sought God's will. They said they wanted to spend time with God. They wanted God to spend time with them. They were dedicated. But Samson chose a different path. You're going to see throughout the text that they counsel. Is there never a good Christian girl that you're interested in? Is there never a daughter of our people? And they would see his erring ways and they would chastise him. And man, he held them at arm's length. He lived on the edge. Wasn't supposed to touch a dead thing, but there was honey in the carcass, and he touched that. Time will see that he needed a weapon. And so he got the jawbone of an ass. What was that? As a part of a dead thing that he wasn't supposed to touch. So, but I'm using something I'm not supposed to touch in a good way for God. No, Samson, you're not supposed to do that. There he is, living on the edge. Just a little peace, just a little frolic. He visited vineyards, even though he wasn't supposed to have any fruit of the vine. Well, I'm at the bar, but I'm not going to drink anything. That's not a good plan. Wasn't drinking, wasn't drunk, just a bad habit of living on the edge, hanging around the wrong place and the wrong people. He forgot. He ignored that spiritual strength comes from separation to God and separation from the world. So he made sense, the flesh, materialistic, bad friends, bad influences. Where you go on the internet does matter. Suggestive pictures, suggestive chats, sneaky. Josiah. You probably know more about computers than I do. And you can probably figure out the technology and hide things from the preacher, from mom and dad. But you hear me? He'll never hide anything from God. God sees every folder. He sees every look. He sees every click. He knows where you're going. He knows what you're writing. Samson thought he was going to be sneaky, just a little touch, just a little quick look, just a little incursion across the border, just a little taste. What's the harm? Top athletes will tell you that they deprive their flesh of certain substances in order to be the best on the playing field. One of the things they eliminate is sugar. Top athletes avoid sugar. Serena Williams said she avoids sugar. Learn to manage stress. Learn from failures. They do tough training hour after hour after hour, practicing regularly. Getting rest. Cassidy Cook said, I take a bath in ice water. That does not sound good to me at all whatsoever. Just to make sure that after the swim on one day, before she competes on the next day, that her muscles are totally relaxed. That doesn't sound relaxing to me. But what are they doing? They keep their body and bring it under subjection so that they can be the number one in the swim meets. Michael Phelps, when he sleeps, has a special altitude chamber. Apparently you sleep better at certain altitudes, so he gets in this chamber that puts him at a certain altitude. So, isn't that crazy? Yeah, I agree. But every once in a while you read about an athlete that gets caught with a substance that is banned, that is harmful, that is destructive. Why? Because they're not immune from the flesh either. And when they give in to that temptation and they fail a drug test and they are lifted up, once they are on the podium getting a first place, second place, third place medal, and now they're on the front page of the newspaper as someone who has failed, cheated, imbibed in a fleshly appetite, and the world says, and we admired you. The Bible still says, we looked at Joshua, we looked at Judges chapter, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But Joshua's call, clarion call at the end of his life, before you enter the book of Judges, go to the last chapter. We'll not do that this morning for time. Go to the last chapter of the book of Joshua, and you'll see Joshua give a plea to the people. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this morning, each one of us has to make that choice. To bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning, you're a Christian. You say, preacher, that I desire to be a mom and dad. I desire to be a senior adult. Listen, I'll just tell you, senior adults, the most rapid percentage of increase in sexually transmitted diseases are found in senior adults. Don't think this is a young man's sermon or that the flesh is a young man's problem. It is a problem all of your life. You'll battle the flesh until the day you die. And say, preacher, I need that encouragement. I need you to pray for me because I'm battling the flesh and I need God's help to make me successful. Would you entreat the Lord on my behalf? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that these folks stand with the Apostle Paul. They desire to bring their body under subjection, lest they should be a castaway. And their children look at them and say, wow, they call themselves a Christian. Look. And instead of being an example, they become the shame of that example. Pray that you'd help us to stand strong. Every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning and say, preacher, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not on my way to heaven. Pastor, pray for me. Slip your hand up, hold it up for a moment. Stand to our feet. Every head is bowed. The piano is playing. The invitation will not be long. If you want to pray, you can. If you want the preacher to pray for you, I will. And you obey as God speaks.